Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to open with me the book of John, the 11th chapter. This is a very famous story. You may have read it before. If not, you are in for a treat. But this is how it starts off at verse 20 of John chapter 11. It says, "When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house." What's going on here is that Mary and Martha have a brother, and his name is Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick, but in this moment, he's dead. When he was alive, they sent word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. Come heal him. Jesus sends word that the sickness won't end in death. However, instead of getting up right away and going to where Lazarus was, Jesus stays behind and waits a few days before coming. Between him sending the word and then him showing up, Lazarus dies. So this is now that moment where Mary and Martha first see him. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. She was upset. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Can you imagine getting that kind of response? Like you think you got one up on Jesus, and then he pulls out his title on you. You know, like, "My bad, Jesus." You know, like, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes," that's the buzzword for today, "believes." Anyone who believes, someone say believe. "Believe. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" I think it's important to note that anytime Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer. "Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I've always believed you are the Messiah." Notice in her response what she's admitting, what she's confessing. She doesn't call him rabbi. She doesn't say teacher. She doesn't say you're just a religious man. She confesses that he is the Messiah, the one that the prophets of old have been talking about and prophesying. So she's admitting that he is the Christ. That even though she believes him as Messiah, she's still struggling with the fact that he's the Messiah that could perform a miracle. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Listen. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners. If your Bible reads that way, you should underline that word mourners. Maybe you're not reading a Bible, but you're taking notes. That's more important. Go on ahead and write that down. Maybe you're not taking notes. You should write that down, mourners. Just write down that term. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village. This is important to note because Jesus doesn't come all the way to where Mary is. He stays where he came. Wow. "You're going to come to me." Wow. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha had met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leaving so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Isn't it crazy how bold we get with Jesus? Like, it's amazing how on one end we have no problem asking him for a miracle. But then when he doesn't answer the miracle the way we want him to, we try to put Jesus in his place. That's a whole lot of courage in that cup, whatever you're sipping on. Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't be dead, but he's dead because you ain't show up. It's your fault. That's what she's saying. It's amazing. When Jesus saw her weeping, and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. A deep anger. And he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. This is a pretty famous verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Some of us didn't even know the context of that verse. But because it's the shortest verse in the whole Bible, we're like, we're going to get one verse under our belt. We're going to memorize that one. Jesus wept. You know that theologians argue and protest. They go back and forth explaining why they believe that Jesus wept. Today I'm going to take a stab at why I believe he did. Not that I'm a theologian, but just according to the text. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry. As he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days." This is the same Martha that says, "I know you're the Messiah." She says, "I know you're the Messiah." But now she's saying, "Lord, let me tell you something that you may not understand. He's been dead and his body may stink. He's been dead 4 days." She believes he's the Messiah, which means she believes that he will die and rise again. So if he could die and resurrect himself after 3 days, why couldn't he resurrect another body after four? It's amazing how our theology doesn't necessarily match up with our thinking and our reasoning. And then this is the greatest clapback of all time. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" Other translations say, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So it goes on to say, they rolled the stone aside. He calls out Lazarus, and Lazarus comes walking out like it was a scene straight out of Michael Jackson's Thriller video. The Bible says everyone in the town was encouraged. It goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind the veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe." He has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. At first, when we read this and we hear "don't believe," we automatically assume that he's talking about non-believers or non-Christians, but in actuality, this has nothing to do with the non-believer, the non-Christian, but the person that doesn't believe that God can do it, the one that's struggling in their faith, the one that's struggling to believe that God's actually going to follow through on doing what it is that he said he would do. They are unable, listen to what it says, they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine, listen, in our hearts so we could know the glory of God, the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God sits in the face of Jesus Christ. Is it possible to look at Jesus and not see the glory? I want to take the next few moments and tackle the idea of what I believe, what would make Jesus cry. It's not necessarily those that don't identify him, but maybe those that know him but can't recognize him. I want to preach to you from this idea. Show me the glory. Show me the glory. Let's pray one more time. Father God, we love you. We're grateful for you. Jesus, we esteem you and we praise you. Thank you for dying for us and rising again. Holy Spirit, have your way and move. Move and do only what you could do. Speak through your servant. And when we promise, God, that when it's all said and done, that we will give you and you alone all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In the precious and matchless name of Jesus, if you agree with that, come on, can you shout out amen?
Amen.
Come on, shout amen. 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 Thank you, man. I'm going to need you in a few moments because you make me sound way better than I am. You're awesome. Thank you. Like I said, I'm from New York, born and raised in New York. I got some fellow New Yorkers with me. I got my guy Ryan here with me, who oversees all our youth and young adult ministry called Misfit. And we got Corbin, who we just stole from Seattle about 4 weeks ago. And he's now hanging out with us, and he's on worship team. And it's just an honor for us to be here. Thank you for the hospitality and the love and the kindness. We so appreciate it. Any other New Yorkers or ex-New Yorkers? Okay. Oh, thank you for leaving us. Sorry. We weren't good enough. Jersey. Okay, well, there's some water between us. No, we're grateful for you. I'm kidding. I'm not at all. Here's what I love about New York. Here's what I love about New York. You know that New York City is full of several great churches? It's full of several great churches. I'm so grateful for my church, 33 years old, campuses in Queens and Brooklyn. God's doing a great thing. But then there's this other church over in Brooklyn called C3 Brooklyn. Have you heard of that church? That's another great church, man. I love the Kelseys, Josh and Georgie. They're two of the greatest people. Then there's this other church right in the middle of it all. Their church is in the middle of the place that non-New Yorkers think is New York. It's called Times Square. Times Square Church is one of the greatest churches we have. This is a pretty powerful church. And if you've been a Christian for a certain amount of time, you may remember the founding pastor of that church, Pastor David Wilkerson. And David Wilkerson was a man of God. He's now in heaven with Jesus. But he was a man of God that reached our city for many years. And I esteem and I look up to that man very highly. And the other day, I was reading one of his sermons. And the name of the sermon, I want to read to you an excerpt from the sermon. It's called The Effects of Seeing the Glory of God. And he preached this on June 21st of 1999. Listen to what he says. He says, Scripture makes clear that it's possible for every true follower of Jesus to see and understand the glory of God. Indeed, our Lord reveals his glory to all who ask and seek for it diligently. Moreover, I believe the revelation of God's glory will equip his people for the perilous, hazardous, threatening, uncertain days ahead. Paul states that this revelation is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Found in Acts 20, verse 32. I actually find myself completely agreeing with Pastor David Wilkerson that the glory of God is not just a beautiful sight to watch, but it's a sight that will keep us encouraged. It's a sight that will keep us on fire. It's a sight that will keep us on focus. It's a sight that will keep us en route. It's a sight that will keep us on target. Because here's the thing about the glory of God. When you get a hold of the glory of God, when you catch a glimpse of the glory of God, when you see how beautiful it is, you realize there's no other beauty that matches up to it. You realize that there's nothing else like the glory of God. There's nothing else like the presence of God. There's nothing else quite like our God. I mean, am I the only one in the room that believes that, or is there anybody else? There's nothing like the glory of God. No concert could do it. No entertainer can do it. No spouse can do it. No feeling, no drug, no alcohol. Nothing compares to the glory. There's nothing like it. And the reason why it's so important that we would fix our eyes on the glory of God is because that is what's going to keep you going in the perilous days we live in. In the dark days, in the hard days, in the difficult times, in the hardship, in the sickness, in the despair, in all of it, through all of it. You keep your eyes on the glory. It will keep you going so that you could keep on going. See, I think about the days are dark. In fact, the Bible says it's only going to get darker, which means in this current state in history, it's the darkest it's ever been. And although that sounds sad, here's the good news about it. The darkness, although it's opposition, it's also opportunity. It's the opportunity for the church to shine bright and be radiant in all its glory, splendor, and beauty in a dying dark world as people are searching and hoping for something we could point them to Jesus. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a great opportunity. But as I think about the state of our world and where the world actually is, it's getting darker, not because there's this mass blackout. The Holy Spirit said to me this morning as I was praying about this word, He said, over time, homes have voluntarily turned off the light. There are several homes that never had the light, but then there are other homes that flipped the switch. Blew out the candle, took away the electricity. They said, we no longer think we need the light. And the reason why it's become so dark is because, not because of what's happening globally, even though our world needs prayer, amen, but what's happening in your world. Because the business isn't going like you wanted it to go. Because the child isn't serving God right now. Because the marriage isn't where you want it to be. Because things have not gotten any better. And as a result of holding on and keeping your faith in Jesus, you've allowed your situation to dictate your faith. You've allowed what you're dealing with to dictate your belief. And as a result, you've turned off the light because you're saying, He ain't gonna do it for me. He's not the answer. And you may not have stated it like that, but this isn't really about what you say. It's about how you live. How you live speaks a whole lot. Because when you put more trust in a bottle than you do your God, there's an issue with that. When you put more trust in the lottery than your God, there's an issue with that. When you put more trust in some kind of company or some kind of book or some kind of entertainer or some kind of organization outside of the church, there's an issue with that. And this is the moment where He says, it's time to put the light back on. Yes. Let me remind you. Let me set you ablaze again. Let me remind you of what it is that I had first said to you. And here's the issue. You have gotten a word at some point in your life, maybe 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 months ago. But the word hasn't been fulfilled yet. And you're looking at God's delay as if it were God's denial. But the truth is, God is very aware of what He's doing. God will answer not when you want Him to answer, but when He sees fit to answer. Here's also the other encouragement. When you say, God, I can't handle it anymore, you spoke a lie over yourself, because the Bible says he will never give us anything more than we could bear or handle. It also says his grace is sufficient, which means even though you feel like you can't go through it, by the grace of God, you can go through it. Even though it feels like you're about to break, you will not break in the name of Jesus. Even though it feels like the foundation's about to let up, your foundation becomes stronger in the name of Jesus. Even though it feels like the storm is about to wipe you out, I promise you, just keep holding on, because the sun is gonna break through. Is there anybody in the room that would say, my God's not done, my God's not finished, he's not a man that he should lie? If he gave me a word, he's gonna fulfill it, because his word doesn't return void. If there are any of those believers in the room, take about 20 seconds and give them a shout. He sent me all the way from New York City to preach an unfamiliar word for me, to share with you, just to remind you what it was that he already told you. The same way he hit Mary and Martha with the, did I not tell you? That's what he's saying to you. Didn't we already speak about this? What did I say to you about your marriage? What did I say to you about the sickness? What did I say to you about the business? What did I say to you about the child? What did I say to you about the disease? What did I say to you about the finances? And the worst thing you could do, as opposed to just taking him at his word, is to respond with your word. But God doesn't need your commentary. He only needs your obedience. He needs you to say, yes, Lord, I'll go, Lord. I'll follow you all the days of my life. I will live for you. Even if it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't need to make sense to me, because you're God and you're in control. What was it that you and God had spoken about? What did he already say to you that you let go of, that you forgot? He said it to you maybe a year ago, 10 years ago, 15 years. What was the word you got when you first got saved? What was that prophetic word that you didn't hold on to because you just didn't see it coming to fruition? You felt like he was taking too long. You felt like it's been a while since you got a word, and you felt like you needed a new word. You don't need a new word. You need a word. And if he gave you a word, well, that's the word. I mean, God's not wasteful with his words. He's not like man. He doesn't just speak to speak. He doesn't just talk to talk. He's not full of charisma. He's not going to just say things to make you feel better. This is the same God that when he talk, earth comes into existence and orbits come out of his mouth. And when he breathe, man comes into life and woman comes into life. And you're saying, God, give me another word. Why would he give you another word if you didn't steward properly the word he already gave you? What did he say to you? What did you and God already talk about? Did I not tell you? Man, the one statement no husband ever wants to get hit with. Did I not tell you? You know, I mean, we're being honest. I remember going to the supermarket for my pregnant wife. My children are now 11 and 8, but when she was pregnant with our son, I remember going to the supermarket saying, girl, I got this. Daddy's gonna go to the supermarket. You stay home and just look good. She said, well, write down the list. I said, girl, I don't need to write down the list. I am the list, okay? I know what you need. I go to the supermarket. I come back, I put the groceries on the table, and because men, all men, we're in those moments, we become like kindergartners all over again. We're waiting for a star. We're like, see what I did, you know? Like, shout out to the women who do this regularly, by the way, and never get a thank you. We thank you and we love you, but men, because we're so selfish, you know? Like, the one time we do something, like, see what I did, you know? I don't know what that face is, but it's awesome. Somebody take a picture. It's a meme. Start pulling out the groceries and like, so we got eggs? Yep, you got eggs. Yeah, I did that. Yeah. Bread? Bread, me, I didn't want it. And she pulls out the milk and she's like, which milk is this? And in your mind, you're like, there are other milks, you know? Like, And then she hits you with the, did I not tell? talk about this? What have you and God already spoke about that you forgot about? What did he say to you that you just let go of? Because what I love about this statement so much is that Jesus says, did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you? Which means we already spoke. And the first time we met, it wasn't enough for you. Even though you say my presence is enough. Even though you worship and you say things, even if you did nothing else, the cross was enough. It's amazing how what we sing and what we say in a moment does not match with what we actually believe. Because if you believed it, you wouldn't be crying about it. You would be worshiping. Because the person that worships and says, he already said it to me, I'm good. I don't care what it seems like. I don't care what they're saying. I know he's dead, but he said the sickness won't end in death, which means it's not going to end here, which means he might be dead right now, but he's going to resurrect in a few moments. See, when you find yourself in a moment where your current situation does not match with the word you got, realize that you are about to experience revival. You are about to experience change. You are about to experience a shift, which by the way, to all the people that pray for revival, do you understand that when you pray for revival, automatically you are admitting that something's dead? The only thing that needs revival is what's dead. Wow. So if you're saying bring revival, you're already admitting that something died. But here's the beauty of it. You're praying to the God that conquers death. You're praying to the God that was dead and then 3 days later rose again. The same God that says the same power that conquered the grave lives on the inside of me. How about instead of praying for revival, we start speaking revival and we start to say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, marriage, be whole. In the name of Jesus, child, come home. In the name of Jesus, business will flourish. In the name of Jesus, the finances are coming. In the name of Jesus, move and do only what you could do. In the name of... Did I not tell you that if you believe, what we spoke about is hinged on your belief? What we spoke about isn't going to happen just because it's supposed to happen. It's going to happen if you believe it will happen. And he doesn't ask for much faith. He says, give me just a mustard seed size. Just give me a little bit of that faith and I could work with that. I could do something with it. But here's what I can't do anything with. I can't do anything with disbelief. This is why when he goes into his own hometown, he couldn't perform any miracles because of the lack of honor, because of the lack of belief. They're saying, psh, whatever. That's just Jesus from around the way. Yeah. And because of their stubbornness, they missed out on miracles. I wonder how many unrevealed miracles, undone miracles are in this room right now. What was the moment where he was trying to speak to you? He was talking to you, and you refused. It's amazing how comfortable we can get around God, that we stop appreciating him for who he is. Did I not tell you that if you believe? I just read to you a verse that says, the non-believer is veiled from seeing the glory of God. Which means you're not cut off from God, but you could be around God and not get God. You could come to church and everybody's worshiping, but you got your arms crossed because you stopped believing. You could be around the presence of God where people are getting healed and miraculous things are happening, but because of the anger and bitterness that you have allowed to get the best of you, it has veiled you, so you're surrounded by the things of God, but you're not enjoying it because you've allowed other things to become that God for you. You've allowed your disbelief to become your God. You've allowed your anger to become your God. You've allowed your frustration to become your God, and as a result, it has veiled you. How rude is it and frustrating is it when you go to talk to someone that you knew, but they look at you like they're seeing you for the first time? It's frustrating. It's like, we grew up together. What do you mean? I'm your boy. See, I believe that Jesus, the reason why Jesus wept is because they're looking at him dead in the face. And they're not seeing him for who he is, because had they believed when they looked at him in the face, they would have saw the glory of God sitting right there. Friends, you can't look at the glory of God and still doubt. You can't look at the glory of God and still be full of anger and frustration. But if you look at the face of Jesus and not see the glory of God, I promise you, you're not going to be able to recognize him even though you know his name. It's amazing how you could be around God and not get God. Judas is proof of that. I wonder how many of you came in today like, here we go again, another service, another really good-looking speaker. I'm kidding, it's true, but I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. Another moment, another service, let's see what happens. All the charismatics are going to shout, but nothing's going to change. And you think you got it up on everybody else, but the reason why you're not experiencing it is because of your stubbornness, is because of your unwillingness to believe. Did I not tell you, didn't we talk about this? That if you believed, guess what? The promise comes. You will see the glory of God. But I can't do anything with your faith of nothing. If you don't have faith in me, then I can't do anything with that. But if you would just put a little bit out there and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help all the doubt. Help all the frustration. Help me here because I want to believe. Another side note I just think you should do is you should figure out why you don't believe. What has allowed you to be in this state that no one has checked you? Like, are you in community? Being around community and in community are two different things, man. Being around people and being accountable to people are two different things. And see, my frustration with the text here is that Mary would rather spend time with the mourners than the Messiah. She heard that Jesus was coming into town, but she says, I'm staying home with the mourners. Be careful how much you hang out with people that celebrate in death. The people that were okay. They felt like this was their moment to shine. Someone died. And the Bible says there's a time for everything. There's a time to mourn, but there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to cry, and there's a time to be happy. But the truth is, this was not the time to mourn. This was the time to start celebrating, because you already got a word. And even though he was dead, it just meant revival was on its way. What time is it for you? This is the moment where you figure out, first off, who are you hanging out with? Should you be hanging out with them? Should they be talking to you the way that they're talking to you? Or are you one of the mourners? Are you one of the negative people in other people's life that when they come to you with some bold faith, you shoot it down and say, well, I wouldn't get my hopes up. Well, just be practical. He doesn't want you to be practical. He just wants you to be submitted. He wants you to be full of faith and say, I believe in the King of Kings. I believe in the Lord of Lords. I believe that nothing is impossible for my... Am I the only one? Is there anybody in the room that would believe there's nothing impossible for this God? If that's you, take 20 seconds and give him a shout. Did I not tell you? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. It just means get a little bit of faith and you can see the glory. He tore veils before. He wants to tear some this morning. The veils that's in front of you, the veils that don't belong there, the veils of anger and bitterness and disbelief that when you come into this room, you don't see anything but just the room. You don't see what God is trying to do. Even though you already got a word, even though he already spoke to you, you believe more in what you see than what you already know. You know, there's a great difference between truth and fact. The truth may tell you that someone's sick. The fact is, because of Jesus, they don't have to remain sick. The truth is, the business isn't where you want it to be, But the fact is, if God said it's going to turn around, guess what? It's going to turn around. The truth is, yeah, the child isn't serving God right now, but the Bible says that no word of God returns void, which means the fact is that child will be saved. What's the facts? The facts here are, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will get what he already promised you, what you've been waiting on. See, I think what God was really trying to do was not just raise Lazarus from the dead, but raise Mary and Martha's faith. They had enough faith to ask for Jesus to touch Lazarus when he was only sick. But did they have enough faith to believe that God could touch him when he was dead? He was trying to raise their faith. See, some of you are frustrated between the timeline, between you asking God and you receiving your miracle. But the real miracle isn't for the business to flourish. The real miracle is that you held on strong when the business wasn't flourishing, knowing that you got a word. Maybe he's trying to work in you. See, had he sent the word and Lazarus be healed, people would know that he's a God that can cure a sickness. But what's better, that he can cure a sickness or raise the dead? And because the whole town came out, it was good for everybody. Everybody comes out, and now they experience it. Friends, your life is not about you. It's about everybody. It's about everybody seeing the Jesus in you. Maybe they can't come to church, but they know you, and you were sick, and you had that issue. I know it's not on your timeline, but it's on his. Worship team, you can come up. I'm out of time, but I just want to say this. I want to share with you the story in closing, man. Next month, August, will be 6 years that my son Dylan was diagnosed with a blood disease called ITP. And it was crazy because it really happened out of nowhere. We were home on a Saturday night. My wife was out at our Saturday night service singing on the worship team. Me and Dylan, we fell asleep watching SpongeBob. And we both wake up to the sound of my wife crying because Dylan, in this moment, has these bruises all over his face that weren't there seconds ago. All over his chest, all over his legs, all over his arms, all over his feet. The inside of his mouth was bleeding. It looked like he had been run over by a truck. We rush him to the ER. The doctors say we're going to treat him. We're going to run some tests. They come back and they say, your son has a rare blood disease called ITP. And what it means is that his blood platelets are dropping drastically. At any given moment, a healthy human has blood platelet count of 250,000 to 350,000. In this moment, Dylan's count was at 18,000. They said, we're going to treat him. He should be fine by the morning. Morning comes. They dropped from 18 to 11,000. They said, we're going to treat him again. Keep him overnight. He should be fine by the morning. Next morning, drops to 8,000. Later on that day, it goes from 8,000 to 3,000. Anything under 3,000 is leukemia. And now they're starting to use some scary language, and all the hope seems to be depleted from any of the words that they're using. And they start to use words like, we may have to schedule a spinal tap, and we may have to remove his spleen. And in that moment, I got so angry. Because God had told me that my son would preach the gospel. God told me he was going to use him. And instead of that moment, worshiping and rejoicing, I was angry. I was annoyed. And I remember a good friend of mine, one of my best friends, called me. His name was Chad. And Chad goes, I'm here with a pastor. His name is Pastor Jude. I never met Pastor Jude at that time. He says, Pastor Jude wants to pray with you. Pastor Jude jumps on the phone and he goes, Chris, I was with another pastor in California. His son had the same thing. I prayed over his son and his son was healed. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray over your son right now. And by 10 a.m. tomorrow morning, your son will be healed. We pray. We cry. I go to sleep. Only to wake up to the sound of the doctors and the nurses shouting. His blood platelets went up overnight. The ITP is gone. Your son is healthy. But if we're being honest, I wish I would have held on to the word that I had gotten from God, that my son would preach as an adult around the world. And I would have held on to that word, that when I was in this situation and I saw those needles in those arms, I wouldn't have allowed it to get the best of me. I wish I would have rejoiced over him and said, you may be in the bed right now, but you're not gonna live in this bed. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you've allowed your situation to get the best of you. You've allowed it to keep you down, and you've allowed it to rob you of what God has already spoken to you. Let's do this. No matter who you are, I dare you to stand to your feet, and in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your hardship, lift up your hands, open up your mouths, and worship Jesus for who he truly is. Come on, with everything we got all over this room, if he's the King of glory, let's shout it in this place.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.